If you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This is an amazing chapter that Paul continues to write to the church. Now remember that Paul the Apostle is writing because the first century church, you know, the church was in Ephesus, and at the same time as the church was becoming strong, the church was having difficult times like we have today, and all the false teachers were getting into the church, and they were trying to seduce the people through false teaching. And so Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, Timothy, make sure you stay strong. Make sure you continue to speak truth. Because these false prophets were coming, and they were trying to change what the Word of God said through their false prophecies and through the false teachings, which was not from the Word of God. And many of them had attended the church. Many of them had said and heard the Word of God, but they never chose to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so Timothy is being warned by Paul. And so Paul here gives advice to Timothy. Paul continues to give advice to Timothy on the ministering of the various kinds of believers in the church. The atmosphere that Paul takes is the atmosphere of being in the military. You know, being in the Army, being in the Marines, being, you know, in the Air Force or Navy, whatever it is. You know, where you learn discipline, where you learn, you know, things that you don't learn outside from the military, but only in the military. So he uses his military terms to speak to Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy, like, you know, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 6:12, he says, fight the good fight of faith and lay a hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The second thing he uses is, I give you charge. I give you charge. 6:13 says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnesses the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Then he uses another one, charge them that are rich. In 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then one more that he uses, O Timothy, keep guard that which was committed to your trust. Timothy, make sure you keep what's been entrusted to you. 6:20, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. We'll talk a little bit about that, about evolution. You know, all these false so-called knowledge of science. You know, Paul says, be careful with them. Because they're trying to say that the Bible is not correct. That God didn't create the heavens, you know, the earth in 6 days. You know, in the heavens. Or 7 days. He says, you know, they're saying that it's millions and millions of years. Or they're saying that man was created out of, you know, this one cell. It's crazy. You know, and Paul says these are the things that are going on in the church, and they're trying to take away the truth of God and bring in the false thing to deceive the hearts of the people. And surely we see that today so much. So Paul here is acting as a general giving orders to Timothy from the Lord as commander in chief. This is what God told me to tell you, Timothy, you better pay attention. You better obey what I'm telling you to do. So now we see Paul instructing Timothy, and the first thing that he does in speaking to Timothy and the pastors and those in ministry, he will deal with the responsibility of slaves and masters. Slaves and masters. This is really important what he says here. Because at the time when Paul writes in Rome, there were 60 million slaves. 60 million slaves in Rome. And so Paul wants to make sure that we understand the role of a slave in that culture, but what is the role of a slave today and a master? That would be an employer and an employee. How do we deal with that today? And the reason I say that is because 70%, they say, of people today hate their jobs. Hate their jobs. And people are lazy. And they're bored, and they want to play, but they don't want to work. I mean, that's what they say. 70% of people hate their jobs. And it's interesting because, you know, one of the things that Paul wants us to understand as Christians, that you might be working in a place where your boss, your employer, is an unbeliever. How do you deal with him as a Christian? You're a Christian, he's not. He requires of you these things that you need to do. And at the same time, Paul is going to tell you, you don't witness while you work. You don't take extra breaks. You see? You're early, you're not late. You have to be a witness to your employer. Especially if you're a Christian and you have non-believers working with you. Surely you want to be salt. Surely you want to be a light. Surely you want to be that individual that is really not preaching, but you're preaching through your life, through your actions, in what you're doing. And so Paul wants to make sure that we understand that the world is watching the church in the place of employment. Wherever you work, people are watching you. More than the non-believers. They expect more of you and me than anybody else. And the reason I say these things is because, you know, well, let's see what Paul says here first. Well, look at verse 1. He says, let as many bond servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Notice that. You're working with a non-believer employer. So here he's talking about the attitude of the employees toward their employer. Maybe your employer, you know, is not a good person. He really irritates you. You don't like him. But then at the same time, you have to understand that God has you there and God is providing through him for your needs. So you have to be a good worker no matter what the pressures may be. No matter what the pressures may be. Why? Because you're making an effect on that employer. Who knows if maybe one day they will come to know Christ because of your influence and because of your work habits. You see? I've talked to many employers. They have Christian employees. And I'm telling you what they told me. They said, you know what? I'd rather have non-believers. Because a lot of times, most of the Christians that are working for an employer, you know, I mean, we're zealous for God, and thank God we're zealous for God. But the place of employment is not where we're going to witness. Take, you know, extra time or extra coffee breaks, extra bathroom times. You know, and instead of working, you're talking in idle time. One of the things here about Calvary Chapel, you know, even with our own employees here at Calvary Chapel, nothing frustrates me more than to see people waste time. You know why? Because I was brought up, you know, I mean, I grew up in, you know, in the 60s. And I mean, I remember at 5 o'clock in the morning, my dad kicking me out of bed, not sleeping until 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock in the afternoon and going to work. You know, going up and pulling weeds, cutting the lawn, washing the cars. I mean, that's how we made our money. You know, $5, I'll wash your car for $5 or cut your grass for $5 on Saturdays. You know, I had a job since I was like 10 years old. I used to throw newspapers on my bike. And I remember that those things that I was taught as a kid helped me. You know, as I began to grow up, and the best thing that happened to me was the military. They taught me so much. The Marine Corps taught me really discipline. But you see, it's really important that we understand, because sometimes we think, well, you know what, we're Christians, and if you have a Christian employee, you know, or employer, you go, oh, well, you know, my boss is a Christian, and they understand. No, they don't understand. They want you to work. They don't want you to waste time. They're paying you. How can we dare to take a check for that which we haven't worked? That's stealing. That's not being fair with your employers. You see? Taking stuff from the job, pens, paper, toilet paper. Seriously, believe it or not, toilet paper. Whatever it is, being honest. You know, because God is watching. God is the one that keeps the record. God is the one that does what he does. And so it's really important that we understand that the ethic that we should have as workers is to do 8 hours or whatever they ask us to do, and to take the breaks when they're there, and never to preach there or never to witness there, but to be a living testimony that people can see my life as I work hard, and then they can ask me and I can share with them, well, if you want to talk to me after work, I'll share it with you. But not doing work. You're not getting paid to preach. You're not getting paid to witness. Today I believe that one of the biggest wasters of time is the internet. Seriously. Even here with our staff. You can spend hours surfing, you know, the actual web. There are good sites and there are evil sites. And it's amazing how people will be there for hours looking for things and just kind of roaming around. Those are hours that you're spending doing nothing. Nothing. And yet people do it. People do it. And the only one you're cheating is yourself, because God is watching. God is watching what you do. I think it's of importance that if you're a Christian, and whatever job you may have, that you be, you know, that you honor your employer, Christian or not Christian, and do the 8 hours or the 10 hours that you have to do, and do them joyfully unto the Lord. The attitude is very important. Don't be murmuring and complaining under your lips. Thank God you got a job. God is providing for you. There's a lot of people that don't have jobs. Hard to get a job today. This is what Paul is talking about here. The problem with these employees, that they don't really want to work. They're lazy. They're taking the company's time. You know, they cheat on their cards, you know. Instead of 8 hours, you know, or they worked only 4 hours, they put 6 hours or 8 hours. If you're a Christian, you are a thief. You're stealing. It's not right. You're getting money that doesn't belong to you. Paying taxes is very important too, not cheating the government. Jesus said, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give God what belongs to God. Very important. Otherwise, how can you say you're a Christian when you're stealing from the government? Pretty heavy. Today, we're living in a time where a lot of people, they don't want credit cards, they want cash. Why? Because they don't want to pay taxes. That's not right. You and I pay taxes. Everybody should pay taxes that here's in America. It's really important. If you're a Christian and you have a business, you know, and you're doing things under the table, how can God really bless you? How can you lift your hands unto God when your hands are full of blood, sin in your life? Same thing goes to employees. If you're cheating on your time, if you're talking and witnessing and not really giving the 8 hours of the best labor of your life to your employer, then how can you say that you're a Christian? Paul says, be careful with that. Because why? The name of God and His doctrine will be blasphemed. They'll say, yeah, those guys are Christians. You know how Christians are. Be careful that you don't bring reproach to the name of Christ. You know? If you're going to be lazy, you don't want to work, you want to steal, you want to pay taxes, then don't say you're a Christian. Don't say you're a Christian. Just be what you want to be. Because Paul is actually warning Timothy, because this is a major, major problem here in the church of Ephesus. As it is a problem today, even today among us. Here again, you know, I believe that effective evangelism comes how? In the workplace, when we do good work, great work. When you have a good employee, man, that's the Lord promotes whoever He wants. Doesn't matter what employer you have. Remember Joseph in Egypt? He became one of the greatest. They entrusted him with everything in the prison because he was such a great worker. Such a great witness of the Lord in Egypt to the Egyptians, to Potiphar. You know, he made him ruler over everything he had. And yet, today we have that big problem where, you know, you have these employees that don't want to work. A lot of, I mean, the older people, you know, that's cool, but a lot of younger people, they don't like to work. They don't have a good ethic in work, you know. They don't know how to work. And it's really important that we understand that the name of God is the one that is going to be blasphemed. Nobody else. They're going to say, that's the Christians. They're the lazy ones. They're the ones that are always talking, taking the breaks, leaving early, coming late. You see, we can't do that. We have to be honorable. One of the things that I hate is for anybody to show up late. You know, even with my wife, you can ask her, if I have to be somewhere and she's not ready, I will leave her. I'm not going to be late. I'm not going to be late. I'd rather be early than late. I like to keep my time, you know, really, really wise. I don't like to be late ever. It's not a good witness. Especially, I don't, you know, I have to get ready. I get ready pretty fast. But I think it's important that we have integrity. You know, whatever we're doing. Look what else he says in verse 2 now. If you have employees and employers that are Christian, and those who have believing masters, employers, let them not despise the servants because or employees because they are brothers, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Notice what he says here. Be a great witness in the job. Be a great witness. Again, he's saying here that those that are working to give a service and give a great service to those that have employed you. The best. You give them the best of your time. I mean, think about how also, you know, people will stay out late and then you'll show up to work 8 hours and you're tired. You're not giving your best, you know. If you're going to live on a trip or you're going to do something to play, I mean, you get your night's sleep the night before because you want to be fresh and you want to be ready. How much more for the Lord do we have to be the best? And yet, what do we give to God? The cast-offs. You know, people give couches to the Lord. They give holy couches. That is, couches with holes that have been there 20 years. Sad, but that's true. You know, oh yeah, let's give it to the church. They can use it. You know, it's sad, but that's the way our mentality is. And God says, no, you give me the best. Don't give me the cast-offs. Give me your new couch. You keep the holy one. So here Paul says, teach and exhort these things. Then, verses 3 to 10, now he's going to teach concerning false teachers and money. Look what he says here, identifying the marks of false teachers. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Notice that. Here Paul is identifying these false teachers. And number one, the false teachers are what? Those that are not true to the Bible. They don't teach the truths of the Bible, the Word of God. They don't teach it. They teach heresy, you see? And here, the only way to protect yourself from heresy is to know God's Word. To know it from Genesis to Revelation. Why? Because he's saying here that these people are teaching only for profit, to get money. To get money, they teach. And surely I know many of those people today that only teach for money. They want to get money for themselves. And yet here, you know, he's talking about the word godliness. It teaches what? Godliness teaches diligence, honesty, kindness, you know, true godliness, not false godliness. But here the doctrine that we are to teach is the doctrine of Christ, and that is godliness of life, nothing else. We cannot be like the rest of the world. Look what he says. He gives you the characteristics. He says, that person is proud, arrogant, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, and evil suspicions. That's not a Christian, you see? If a person does not go along with this of the truth of God, notice, he says he's what? He's a false person. He's a false person. He doesn't have the truth of God. He says he's really not with it according to God's word. He says he's envying, jealousy, striving, blasphemies, and then evil suspicions. And then he says useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute. Notice that. Destitute, that means they have been robbed of the truth of God. They said where you seek, but they never grasp the truth of God. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Notice that. Withdraw yourself. You don't need to be with those type of people. They are those who teach that God wants you to be rich. They pinpoint the widows, the old people, and they play upon their emotions to take their money. That's what he's talking about here. These people that came, the unregenerated mind, they don't have a mind of Christ, but unregenerated, they're not Christians. They're not believers. They're unbelievers. And yet, we see so much of that today. And Paul here is warning Timothy, Timothy, be careful with these people. Don't even be with them. Withdraw yourself from them. Money is their motive, not godliness. Look at verse 6. Now, godliness with contempt is a great gain. All they think about is becoming rich. Thinking, how can I get rich schemes? You know, how can I scheme on someone so I can become rich off their money? And Paul says we need to be as Christians content. Nothing wrong if God blesses you, become a millionaire. Nothing wrong with that, but how to use your money. If you use it for yourself, then that's not good. God gives us so that we can give more, not keep more. You see? Not keep more, give more. Because remember one thing he's going to tell you in a moment here. Well, verse 7, look what he says. For we brought nothing into this world and ensure that we carry nothing out. Notice, material treasures are bound by time and space. And they're all going to burn. They're all going to burn. The only thing that will last is what you do for Christ, period. When is the last time you saw one of these hearse pulling a trailer behind? Think about that. Never. But there are people, they think, man, they abhor everything. Oh, you know, I want this, I want that, and I'm keeping this, and I'm keeping that. And they're building their kingdom, and one day they're going to die, and they leave it for others to what? To enjoy or to spoil them or to destroy them or for somebody else to get it all. You see? If God blesses us, then we should be content, and we should use it for the kingdom of God. As God has blessed us, he says here. It doesn't mean that you will become rich, you know. And what these guys are saying in their seminars, you know, if you do these things, you will become rich. You know, and many times they use religion, in the name of religion, to get themselves in a place to become wealthy and rich. And they prey on church people. They prey on church people. They were coming to the church in Ephesus and praying on the people there. And Paul is warning Timothy, Timothy, be careful with these people. They're coming because they want people's money. Notice that. And then he says this. Let's not forget that. Verse 8. In having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. You know, be satisfied with what God's given you. Be satisfied. Don't strive to be, you know, what God never intended to do. Ask anybody that is a millionaire. The more money you have, the more problems you have. Because the more pleasures you have, the more you can play with. Especially if you're really spending it all in your own self, if you're selfish. But the most blessed person is the person that doesn't take, is the person that gives. That's the most blessed person. Those are the people that can sleep at night. But these other people at night, they can't even sleep. They're thinking, how am I going to make my next million? Who am I going to take it from? And they're thinking like that in their minds and their hearts. You see, here he's saying that the problem is not how God has blessed you financially or materially, but being covetous and not being satisfied. In Matthew 6:33, what does it say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Be content where God has you. Don't be in actual competition with the Joneses. Be careful. Don't do that if you're a Christian. Discern your wants from your needs. Discern your wants from your needs. How much can I afford? Why? Because there are people that actually get into debt in things they can't even afford because they want to keep up with the Joneses. Sad. They're in bondage. If you can't afford it, don't buy it. Don't buy it. These credit cards, 20%, can you imagine the interest you're paying? It's crazy. It's nuts. And that's something that we learned when we were young. You know, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. Because today, young people, they just, oh, just put in the credit card. You know, I met a person here at Calvary Chapel many years ago. They had $50,000 in a credit card. Debt. That's forever. With the interest, how are you going to pay it off? You see? It's really important that we understand what Paul is saying here. You know, if you have enough food, God's providing, clothing, don't go crazy and charge up your car with all these clothes and all these things just to be in fashion. If you can't afford it, hey, just to do what you have. It's sad, but people do that. People in the church, just to be in style. I thank God I'm old. I don't care about style. You know, who cares? I mean, there's so many styles today. There used to be only one style. There's so many styles today. You can be whatever you want to be. You know, be yourself. That's the best style. You know, but here he says, be careful with that. Why? Because if you seek ye first the kingdom of God, then you're going to discern your wants from your needs. You see, you're not going to be like everybody else. Everybody's doing it, so we got to do it too. Think of all these people that bought homes with, you know, the mortgage very low, but now it's coming up 7 years later, the interest. Most of them, they're going to lose their houses because they can't pay it. Believe me, people are always preying on people. How can they get your money? How can they get you in bondage? Be careful. All the credit cards that come in the mail, you know, you think it's cash. It's not cash. Cut them up. Rip them up. Get rid of them. Seriously. Don't be in bondage to your credit cards. Look what he says. This is another problem. But those who desire to be rich, what happens to them? They fall into temptation and snare. Why? Because they got the money and they can buy whatever they want to buy. Whatever they want. I know people like that. You can buy whatever you want to buy. No problem. I can buy it. Temptation. Because they're never, ever satisfied. Never satisfied. So many people today are trying to be rich through the market, through realty, through so many things. You know, I want to get $1 million by the time I'm 30 years old. I want to be a millionaire. I want to have the house on the hill. I want to have the cars. I want to have this. I want to have that. Amen. And they slave away. And what about if you never get there? Never get there. If you're a Christian, you need to pray for the will of God. And the will of God, I can tell you right now, is seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why? Because these people, they give to, you know, when you really, really, truly give to God, you give to God what? Sacrificially. Why? Because we're building God's kingdom, not our kingdom. That's the only thing that is going to last. That's it. Nothing else. Make sure also when you do your wills, make sure that you do it as unto the Lord, to make sure you don't leave anything that is going to be misspent, but as make sure that God gave it to you, be a good manager of it for the kingdom of God. Make sure of it, how you do it. If you don't have a will, you should get a will, or the state will come in and take everything from you. It's really important to be wise as Christians, because these are the things that he's talking about. Look what else he says. Not only those who desire to be rich, He says, in fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts. I mean, they fall, they go into pornography. They go to the clubs, the nice wines, champagne, and all these things that you can buy, and all the delicacy of food. You know, $100 a plate. Listen, I can eat at McDonald's anytime. I hate those restaurants. I think their food stinks. I like Mexican food. I just go to a cheap taco stand, and it's just as good as that. I love it. But I mean, there are people that go, oh no, you can, you know, you got to go to this restaurant and they got the best thing and they serve you this little plate. I can go to the Mexican stand, they'll give me 3 tacos and I'll be satisfied. 50 cents each. It's crazy how people will do it. Oh, well, the company pays her. Who cares? It's crazy. He says, harmful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice what he says, because of greed. Look what else he says here. Oh, he said also that people, 50% of the time, people are always thinking about money. 50% of the time, they're thinking about money. Verse 10, check this out. Here it is. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice, money is not evil. This is a misquoted scripture always. Money's evil. No, it's not. No, it's not. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 24, he said what? He says, you cannot serve two masters. You love the one, you hate the other. And then he said, you know what? You'll either love God or you'll serve mammon. Money will become your God. And here Paul is saying, for the love of money. Notice, the problem is not money. The problem is what? The problem is greed. Greed for money. People get greedy. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have already strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Think of people that win the lottery. You say, oh man, I wish I win the lottery. Listen, talk to people that have won the lottery. Most of them destroy themselves. They don't know how to handle money. Thank God you haven't won it. You know? All the taxes and all, you know, all these things and all the friends you'll get that knew you, that don't really know you. It's sad. But I mean, here he's talking about money, and money's not evil. It's the evil that people will bring about with money because what? Because of the greediness and the covetousness that they have, the sin of greed, he says. The word he uses here for love is the affection for silver in the Greek. The affection for silver. If you worship money, that's your God. You see? He says, many of them have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Think about that for a moment. How many people have deep sorrows because of what money has done to them? They've lost their children. Children committed suicide because they gave them everything. Sad. The other day I was watching this guy that I know. He's a millionaire. And his kids are all on drugs. All messed up. So sad. They got everything. They gave them everything, and now they've destroyed them. Young kids, you know, because they don't know how to handle money. And parents should be very discreet in giving your children everything. They need to earn it. They need to work. They need to learn. You see? Or you're all going to destroy your children when you give them everything. They won't want nothing. You see? So I think that Paul here is giving good counsel to every one of us. Money will never bring happiness or fulfillment. It always brings what? Emptiness. Emptiness of life. Why? Because if you want something, you want something bigger and something bigger and something bigger and something bigger. You're not satisfied. You're not content. And we need to be content in the Lord. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Being content in the Lord. Verses 11. Now, Paul here is going to tell Timothy to be careful how he lives in the world. because Christ is coming again, he says, but you, O men of God, what a beautiful title here. Flee these things. Notice, flee, run from these things. And pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. That's what Christians are to seek. Nothing wrong if God's blessed you. Be a good steward of God's money. Be a good manager. But these are the most important things we should seek. Those are true riches. Notice, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. And then fight the good fight. Why? Because we are in a warfare. Put on the whole armor of God, because the devil has all these things against us. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay a hold of eternal life. You're not going to be here forever. You're going to die. Build upon eternity. Notice, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at when you accepted the Lord. Look at all the people you witnessed to. Look at your life has influenced so many people. You have been a witness. Don't forget who you are and where you came from. Verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God, notice, in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnesses the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Notice, Paul again here speaks to Timothy. Timothy, God is watching. God sees all things. Christ Jesus, who witnesses the good confession before Pontius Pilate. That you keep this commandment. Notice what's commandment? To make Jesus first in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And here's what he says. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again, or his appearing. Jesus is coming. We need to get ready for his coming. We should not let anything keep us in this world, because we're not of this world. Not of this world. And then he says, which he, Jesus, will manifest when he comes in his own time. He who is the blessed and only Pontifex and King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice that Jesus, our King, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power forever and ever, so be it. The majesty of God, listen, in this world it's nothing compared to the next world. When we have our mansion in heaven that Jesus went to prepare. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. And there are no virgins there. Okay? 72 virgins are not there. That's what they say, you know? No, where we're going, it's a holy place. And there's no sin. And there's no sex. It's the house of God. It's a holy, holy place, holy ground. You see? And it's really important that we begin to prepare for eternity. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. You don't know how long you have left before the Lord comes and takes you home. So here Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you're just a young guy, but listen to me. Be careful. And he comes back again in verse 17. Watch this, what true riches are. Exhorting here to the rich. Notice, command those who are rich. Here it is, those of you that are rich. In this present age, not to be proudful. Don't be haughty. You ever see something, rich people, they got their noses sticking up? You know? They do that. I've seen them. He says, they look at you like, who are you? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be proudful, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Notice, God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to enjoy the ocean. He wants you to enjoy the mountains. He wants you to enjoy all of nature. You don't have to have money for that. You can go to the ocean for free. Sit there in the sand and go surfing for free. You know, you get, if you go snowboarding, yeah, they'll charge you up there. But, you know, you can't take your own trail because then you'll get killed. But, I mean, there's other places you can go, other things you can see. And what Paul is telling Timothy, don't forget that we are rich. We got eternal life. We have grace of God. God's given us so much more because of what God is to us. Verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, and ready to give willingly to share. Listen, if you have a lot and you see people in need, then give. Don't keep it to yourself. Sometimes people come and say, well, you know, the Lord laid on my heart that we should do this. Well, if the Lord laid on your heart, then go ahead and do it. The Lord told you to do it. I mean, how many times have you seen someone in need and then you just walked away and yet it's in your power to help that person? Paul says we need to do that. You don't have to be a millionaire to do that. If we see people that are really in need, why not help them? If God's blessed you with so much. Look what he says. In works. He says the person who is really happy is the person who is always giving away what he has. That's the real rich person and happy person. Look what he says in 19. Storing up for themselves what? A good foundation for the time to come. What did Jesus say? Where your heart is, there is where your treasure is. You see? In heaven. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. For what? That they may lay a hold of eternal life. Notice that. Notice that laying up treasures in heaven, not here. Why? Because God will use money to build his kingdom, but at the same time, you eternally are building in the kingdom of God. That's why it's so beautiful. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We don't take, we give. You see? We don't take anything from it. We receive from the Lord. That's what he's saying here. And then he says this, O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust. Whoa. Guard it. What God has committed to you in your trust. Look how much God has given to you. Your house, your cars, your bank account, whatever it be, children, grandchildren, husband, wife, you have a lot, I have a lot that we need to guard. God has entrusted us with that. Look what he says. He put it to your trust. Avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge or science, dealing the facts with theories, you see. He says, don't believe evolution. The evolution theory is not there. But he says, even like now the Da Vinci Code. I mean, why do we have to go see the movie? It's junk. I mean, I have my Bible. I can tell you what the Da Vinci Code is not true. I can take you to the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I can tell you that Mary Magdalene was never married to Jesus. I don't need to read the Da Vinci Code books. You see? It's just money makers. Millions and millions of people read that book and now they're disappointed with the movie. I could have told you that. You should have given me the money. It's dumb. You know? All you have to do is you have the Word of God. What else do you need? But what do people do? They commercialize. They make this book and that. Now there's so many books, you know, about the Da Vinci Code. Who cares? You know? It's only a story. It's not true. Mary Magdalene didn't have a daughter and fled to France. The French don't have Mary Magdalene and their daughter there. Okay? She was never there. Mary Magdalene was never married to Jesus. Jesus was pure. He was God. You see? And then Paul says, keep away from stupid things like that. You know? In the natural language, don't be dumb. Don't watch that and don't hear it. They contradict the gospel. And then verse 21, by professing that some, I mean, here it is, by going to the Da Vinci Code, what happened? Some have strayed concerning the faith. Some people will be moved. Oh, man, I didn't know that. Wow, Mary Magdalene, married to Jesus. I can't believe it, you know, until the next thing comes. You know, the Judas Gospel, oh, no way. You got to be kidding me. The Thomas Gospel, that's another one. I mean, every time, you know, during Easter time, Christmas time, you know, the Discovery Channel, they're always bringing up something, or the History Channel, to make people confused about the resurrection and about Christmas. I mean, they do that every year, so quit buying their books. Quit watching their movies. They're trash, you know. Just read your Bible. That's all you need. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. But check this out, how cool this is. But grace be with you. Amen. To us. What is given to us? The grace of God. That's all we need. By grace, we've been saved. Father, thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies. Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, Jesus. I pray for these beautiful, wonderful people, Lord God. I pray for each one of them, Lord God, that you touch them, that you anoint them, that you bless them. And Lord God, we pray for those that have strayed. And Lord, I pray, Father, for this church. Father, for those that are wealthy, financially, in every way, Lord God. Father, that they would give more to the kingdom of God than ever before, as you keep the record, Father, and even for the poor. Father, we pray that you supply every need for this church through your people, Lord. Father, without any raise fund, you know, to raising funds and stuff like that, Father, we don't even believe that. Father, we believe that we give willingly and hilariously to your work to build your kingdom. And Father, tonight as we go home, let us examine our riches. What's of value and what's not of value, Lord God. And Lord, help us from today on to be able to give willingly and hilariously to your work to build your kingdom, God, not our kingdom. We thank you so much for your people, God. And I pray, God, that there is anybody here tonight that doesn't know you, visiting here for the first time, or they came before here, Lord God, that you would touch them right now, Lord. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, you want your sins to be forgiven, you want his blood to cover you from every sin, you want your name to be actually written in the book of life, you want the assurance tonight of eternal life, then you need to get up and come and repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ by faith, and he'll give you eternal life tonight. If there's anybody, I want you to get up out of your seat right now and come up here to the front here and stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you give us a little cheer? See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All righty. That's neat. What a blessing. Cool.